Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
This morning we're closing out our time in the blessed life with our final beatitude. So Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Before we get going, I know the last time y'all saw me, things got emotional, things were kind of rough, right? As far as the path forward, I know this session have already started communicating, but as far as I know, I'm going to get to preach today and then the next 2 weeks. So the end of May may be my last time in this pulpit. I know that there's been always some concerns because sometimes when pastors make a transition, it's like they have the leash has been let loose, and so from the pulpit they can say whatever they want, right? And there's always fear of like, oh no, what's going to be said? I just want to let y'all know, don't worry. Like, there's truly nothing but love, and just let's talk about the gospel from here, okay? So you don't have to worry about the next 2 weeks, but truly thank y'all for just the way many of y'all have responded. I've been blown away, me and my family, by just your kindness to us and just the real sense that, like, y'all don't want to be a church that just cusses me out on the way out, but rather sends us as a sending church, so thank you. There have been times this week I wish that y'all were more mean because that would make it easier. But thank you. Thank you for your kindness and your grace. So Matthew chapter 5, we're again concluding our time in the blessed life this morning. So one last time, let's read Matthew 5, 1 through 12. So seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And Jesus opened his mouth, and Jesus taught them. This is what he said. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Dive in. Father, thank you for our time this morning, closing out our series in the Beatitudes. Lord, today as we focus in on persecution, I ask that you would hide this word deep in our hearts, that when the hard days, the dark days come, that you would call this to our mind, and we would make it through by your grace. And we ask this in Christ. Amen. So if you don't hear what Jesus is saying this morning, life isn't going to make sense in the long run. If this truth isn't rooted in the deepest part of your soul, then it's going to be hard to have hope in this life. It's because there's a real temptation today towards bad theology, which American Christianity, unfortunately, is especially overrun with. It's dangerous because it sounds religious, right? But it's a false gospel. It says something like this: when you're in a bad place, when you are sinking into a pit, you just need to believe more and pray more or do more, and Jesus will pull you out of that pit and put you on solid ground. It tells you, us, that suffering is not normal. That if you are grieving or hurting or suffering, you are outside of God's will. And if you have more faith, then everything will be okay. But that is not it's not the gospel. It's definitely not the full gospel. That kind of Jesus is a joke. Like, if Jesus is only good when things are good in your life, then he can't be that good, can he? Christians for the past 2,000 years would like to have a word with us, because that's not how they endured the unthinkable. No, the gospel reality is that when we are in the pit, even when we are struggling or unstable, we don't have to climb up out of the pit in order to find security. No, Jesus is with us in the pit, even there. He's our solid foundation, even there. There's an epidemic of believers not embracing that. And so when the hard comes and when the pain comes, instead of clinging to Jesus in and through it, we can get so blindsided with the crisis of faith or just leave the church altogether. But in a hymn, John Newton, he threw a gospel grenade into our world of easy beliefism. He said, this is how his hymn goes. He said, "I asked the Lord that I might grow." Have you ever prayed that? "I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and in love and in every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face." And John Newton said, you know what? God answered my prayer, but it was not as I hoped. He said, "I thought it would be easy, you know, that I would just pray and God would smile on me and just grow me." But he said instead, quote, this is part of the hymn, "God made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part." You know, Newton, right, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, said, I had all these great plans to have an easy, persecution-free, relaxing life, and yet, you know what God did? God, quote, he said, "crossed all of my fair designs I schemed." Like, all these wonderful plans I had for a wonderful life, and God broke my schemes of earthly joy, not to hurt me, but so that I would find my all in him. So far from being a curse, so often it's through hardship and even persecution that God grows us. And hopefully by now we're becoming more, at least seeing more clearly that God's version of the blessed life is a little different from our world's version of the good life or the blessed life. And, you know, Jesus has been telling us that there are certain characteristics, we're calling them beautiful attitudes, that make his followers different. And some of these have made a little bit of sense, right? I mean, it makes sense to be merciful, for us to be peacemakers. But this morning, things take a turn. I mean, this last beatitude is so counterintuitive that Jesus had to tell it to us twice. Verse 10, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And because Jesus knows our tendency to think that persecution only happens out there, like away from Greenwood, Jesus broke his cadence. And for the first time, he went from speaking in generalities to being very personal. Verse 11 and 12, you notice he said, no, blessed are you, because this is going to happen to you. This is going to happen to y'all. Blessed are you when others revile you, and when others persecute you, and when others utter all sorts of things about you that are false on Jesus' account. He said, when that happens, I know when that happens, you get angry. But when he says, when that happens, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, even there. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay. With this morning, Jesus is saying there are two fundamental gospel realities that must captivate our hearts today and every day. And so as we finish out the Beatitudes, here are our last two points. First, if you are a follower of Christ, you will be persecuted, period. If you're a follower of Christ, you will be persecuted. There's no way around it. But then second, when you are persecuted, you will also be blessed. So first, you'll be persecuted. And then when we hear the word persecution, it's easy, at least for me, to automatically think of the extreme, right? To think of ISIS, to think of torture, to think of what our brothers and sisters in Africa and the Middle East and maybe China are experiencing, right? Of doors being barred, like you come to church and there's chains on the door you can't even get in, of capital punishment being doled out just for worshiping Jesus. And though all of that is definitely a form of persecution, and that's part of what Jesus has in mind. However, persecution, it comes in many forms. In fact, the Greek word that is used here actually means to be harassed. So harassment is a kind of a better understanding of what Jesus says. Webster defines harassment as having unwanted and uninvited aggressive pressure and intimidation to the point that it creates an unpleasant or hostile situation. In other words, it's to be pursued, chased, or bullied by someone or something to the point that it makes your life difficult. So it's been said as Christians, it's kind of like Christians, we are in junior high, and the world is the insecure kid with daddy issues who hides his problems by bullying us, right? And so Misha read it this morning, John 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. That if we were of the world would love us, right? Because you would fit right in with the world. You would just be their buddy. But because you are not of the world, this is like a fundamental reality, because you are not of the world, but God chose us out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So I guess we don't need to take it so personal. In other words, if you have been saved by Jesus, then as a Christian, you, me, we've got to wake up every morning knowing that we're going out into a world that is fundamentally hostile. It's at odds with us. Peter writes, we shouldn't be surprised when fiery trials come, as though something strange were happening. That when persecution comes or when harassment comes as a result of us following Jesus, we shouldn't think, what in the world? This isn't supposed to be happening to me. God, where are you? But rather, Peter says we should rejoice because when we are persecuted, we are sharing in the sufferings of Jesus, our Savior. A persecution, it's been said, is the insignia of the elect. It's what marks us. Do you remember what Paul told Timothy? He said, all who desire to live a godly life, all who seek to truly follow the Jesus way, will be persecuted. I mean, how like non-health and wealth is that? In 1 Thessalonians, Paul doesn't say we're destined for greatness as Christians. He doesn't say we're all destined to be all-stars. No, rather, Paul said, as Christians, we're destined for affliction. In Westminster, this life is beautiful because God gives it to us as a gift. But in the words of John Piper, in this life, believers will smell the rose and get the thorn time and time again. So in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, quote, suffering is the badge of true discipleship. And, you know, he didn't write that from, you know, the comfort of his study, like most pastors write things. During a time when other pastors were fleeing Germany, Bonhoeffer, who was educated in America, he like went back to Germany to be a gospel light in the darkness of Nazism. And if you know his story, Bonhoeffer stood against Hitler, almost assassinated him, and was eventually killed for refusing to elevate Nazism above the gospel. Bonhoeffer shared Martin Luther's definition of the church when Luther said, the church is the community of those who are harassed and martyred for the gospel's sake. In other words, the very thing we dread and that we try to protect ourselves from as Americans is, in Luther's opinion and mine too, the very thing that marks us as a church that actually follows Jesus. But we don't have to take Luther's word for it, do we? It's recorded history. You know, humanity has waited a long time, thousands of years, for the perfect person to show up. Can we just have one perfect person, please? And when the perfect person did show up, Jesus, what happened to him? Well, they killed him. We killed him. This isn't popular, but we don't have to look any further than the early church's bloody history to know that, like, we are at war. I mean, Jesus' disciples, with the exception of Judas, right, who took his own life, and John, I will talk about him in a second, all of them died tragic deaths from persecution. You know, history tells us that Paul was beheaded by Nero. According to tradition, Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. And accounts say that while he was hanging from that X-shaped cross, he was still pleading with the crowds to find salvation in Christ. Come to Jesus. Matthew, right, the once lying, extorting tax collector, was impaled. Imagine that. Impaled and then beheaded in Ethiopia for preaching Christ. Bartholomew died in Armenia or present-day Turkey. History says that he was flayed to death with a whip, that his body was literally torn into shreds. Thomas, you know, the one who doubted the resurrection, didn't doubt for long because he was killed by a spear in India, right? Y'all remember Elvin and Renzi? Remember, it was so beautiful because they came here and they said that they were Christians because Thomas brought the gospel to their land a long time ago. Philip had iron hooks driven through his ankles, and he was hung upside down to die. Jude, the writer of Jude, was crucified in Persia. James was beheaded in Palestine. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. James, Jesus' half-brother, was pushed from a 100-foot wall. And after the people saw that he somehow survived that fall, they then encircled him and beat him to death with clubs. And then John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, if you know, he didn't have an easy life. He was imprisoned and he was exiled out to this island, the island of Patmos. But he was later released, and in his old age, he died a missionary in Turkey. I mean, they were all persecuted. They were all harassed. They were pursued. They were chased down, bullied, but they all died, giving their lives for the Great Commission. They all died because they were so connected to the community of faith. Like, that's how the church began. And by the way, that's the only plausible explanation of how the church not only survived, but thrived amidst extremely intense persecution, is that Jesus was telling the truth when Jesus said, "I will establish my church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But as mentioned, persecution or harassment doesn't always mean gruesome deaths. Often it can be much more mundane, but on the soul level, it's still hard, right? Verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all sorts of evil against you." You know, most, at least in America, a lot of our persecution simply comes from people rejecting us, or assuming the worst about us as Christians, or spreading rumors about us, just gossip. And no one is immune from this. Even the great, they call him the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, struggled with this. While he's just trying to preach Jesus, he was still plagued by criticism and rejection that hurt so much that he was regularly crippled by depression. You know, we almost idolize Spurgeon, but he'd probably be fired from most of our churches because he was out of the pulpit 5-6 months a year because he just couldn't be up there, struggling. And Spurgeon's wife allegedly took a giant sheet of paper and wrote the 8 Beatitudes in large print and then tacked it up on the ceiling over his bed so that when he had taken to the bed, his mind would be saturated by the gospel reality of God's presence with him through the persecution, morning and night. But even Spurgeon had to be reminded that everyone who lives righteously, everyone who actually tries to follow Jesus will be persecuted. And we've talked about this before, I know. There's a growing hostility and marginalization of Christianity from the mainstream culture today, and even the mainstream culture in Greenwood. Many pastors have suggested that we're witnessing the last breaths of Christendom in America. And as bad as that sounds, it's probably a good thing. Because as Matt Chandler said, for the last 100 plus years, America has had a civil religion, which basically means, yeah, we're American. We're Christian. And for years, our churches may have been filled with the moral majority, but they've also been filled with a ton of people who have had no real dedication to Jesus Christ. They just find it un-American not to go to church, not to be there. And so we're watching that die pretty fast now. And just watch, it'll be good for the church, but it's also going to put the church in a new place in culture. You know, we don't have to watch or read the news long to see that Christianity is getting pushed out to the fringes. We are ostracized, stereotyped, misunderstood, or just we're just associated with a particular political party, or we're associated with a particular group, when in reality, the Jesus way is so much more. It defies our modern categories in so many ways. Our world labels evangelicals as bigots. I have a friend who's a touring and session guitarist in Nashville. And one time he said, if you never want to get hired by the big dogs, like the Jelly Rolls and the Morgan Wallens, like the big dogs of Nashville, if you never want to get hired by them, just tell them that you're a Christian who believes God's word is authoritative and you take it serious. He says, you believe that in the entertainment industry and you are like unclean. Do not be near us. And I'm not exaggerating for effect, right? In some Christian circles, or some circles, Christians who take God's word seriously and seek to live it out like are seen as the American Taliban, who we all we want to do is deny people their rights. That's how it's seen. Our world is hostile to Christianity, and it is here too. And I'm not talking about the good old Southern religion, because we can do that and we can fit in and never be persecuted all day long. But if we sincerely seek to live out the Sermon on the Mount, if we sincerely seek to follow Jesus, if we refuse to participate in North Greenwood's gossip game, and to say, no, we will speak life, then we will be misunderstood and labeled or just rejected. If we live as Christ, we may lose friendships at school. We may lose friendships around town. If we seek kingdom living, we might get skipped over for promotions at work, raises. We might even lose our jobs when we refuse to go into those gray areas. We refuse to do the things that are slightly to either very illegal for the sake of the company. I know, like we live in the Bible Belt, but live like Jesus, really. And watch our world, watch our friends, watch our town not know what to do with us. And yet, even in the face of being pushed to the sidelines, Jesus tells us, cling to this, that we can get up morning after morning and face harassment after harassment because God's blessings far outweigh the world's bullying. The more bullied you are, the more blessed you are. And here's what that means, which is our last point. The persecuted will be blessed. You know, we need to clear up something real quick here, because Jesus doesn't say that all persecution is blessed persecution. He says only persecution for righteousness' sake is that, which is an important distinction, because sometimes Christians aren't persecuted because of Christ. You know, a lot of times Christians are persecuted for being jerks, right? Sometimes Christians, like Jesus says, you're not blessed when you're persecuted for being a moron, okay? We're blessed when we are persecuted for living like Jesus. So again, and listen, this is important. If people call you a bigot and you really are a bigot, well, then that's not blessed persecution. That's like, I need to hear that, and I need to probably repent of some things. Jesus continues, verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. The key word's falsely on my account. You know, it's so hurtful, isn't it, for people to say things about you that are just false. You're like, what? Now, there are times, you know, people say true things about you, and that, okay, well, let's repent of that. Let's go to Jesus and repent. But sometimes people don't know the full story, or maybe they jump to conclusions, or maybe they just spread false information about you. But you know, that's always been the case. You know, the people who hated Jesus falsely called him a glutton and a drunk. The people who hated the early church falsely accused the early church as of being cannibals or even being involved in orgies. Like, we can't expect people who are outside of the kingdom to ever fully understand us, but still we are a people commanded by God to be marked by love, compassion, patience, mercy, and hospitality. And so if the world has scandalous accusations about us, let's just try to make sure they're false. Actually, let's just try to keep them confused with grace, okay? So that the world and our neighbors will say, man, Westminster is a bunch that's like really serious about Jesus, and yet they are the warmest people we've ever known. I'm supposed to hate them. The world says I need to hate them, but they might be the best citizens of our town. You know, we're always going to have insults, but by God's grace in Christ, we are blessed. And so here's how we'll close. Three quick things. First, in persecution, we're blessed because that is a tangible and surefire mark that we belong to God. And you know, when Peter and the other apostles were flogged before the Sanhedrin, remember, they left the council celebrating the fact that they suffered for Jesus' name. Doing that meant that they were doing it right. We're doing it right. So it's the blessing of assurance. Okay. Okay, but how in the world can we be blessed when we get fired for refusing to do the little gray area thing? Or how is it a blessing when we're responsible for providing for our family? Well, it's two things. First, you get to lay your head down at night with a clear conscience. And there are few things better than a clear conscience. Actually, it may not be anything better than that. You can't put a price tag on it. So you're blessed with a clear conscience, but then second, you can be blessed to see to watch the church just rally around you, and to be the hands and feet, loving and caring and providing for you until you get back on your feet. You get to experience the grace of God through His people. But that's not all. Third, Jesus says, when we're persecuted, we're blessed because we have something in common with the saints who have gone before us. You know, it's so much easier to get through something when you know that other people have gotten through it as well. Like, it's possible, you know? What Jesus is saying, the world is going to falsely label you, but you know what? They did the same thing to Isaiah. The world is going to reject you and misrepresent you, but you know what? You and Jeremiah and Elijah will have something to talk about in glory, okay? And then finally, when we are persecuted, we are blessed because we have something in common with the ultimate persecuted one, right? Jesus. Jesus Christ came and he was misunderstood and he was mocked and he was mistreated. And yet through it all, the Bible says that Jesus had one thing on his mind, that he was pierced for our sins, for your sins, that he was crushed for your iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought you peace with God. And by his wounds, you are healed. In other words, our biggest problem in this life, truly our biggest problem, has been solved by Jesus. It was his very persecution, his death on the cross, that God used to bring about the greatest blessing you can ever know. That in Christ alone, you and we are forgiven and beloved sons and daughters of God. And y'all, that's the blessed life. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this radical redefinition of what is to be blessed, because I swear Facebook and my social media tells me, like, I got to get a boat and I need a truck and I need a vacation. I need all sorts of things. And yet we come to your word and we're like, those are great things, but the best thing is to be your child, that Jesus shed his blood for us. So that when we come to you, it's not like a cold shoulder, but it's an open arms, that you welcome us into your embrace, and that we have your face as our Father. So Lord, may we be a people that as we leave here, like, that's our definition of blessing, to be a forgiven and beloved child of God in Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word to us, and thank you for this time in the Sermon on the Mount. And we ask this in Christ. Amen. Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel, and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever, ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is, or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.